Our reading this evening is taken from Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. It can be found in your church Bibles on page 1180. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, and as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead.
Let's pray. Father God, your word is a sharp blade that goes into our hearts and cuts to the core of who we are and how we live. But Father, thank you that you are not someone there to do us harm, but you are like a skilled surgeon who is there to cut away what is wrong and what is evil and what is spreading disease within our hearts, so that we might be able to know you. And so we pray that you would speak. We pray that you would open our ears and open our hearts and speak to us this evening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to imagine for me, maybe on your mantelpiece, if you have a lounge with a mantelpiece, maybe on there, something very, very valuable, something maybe worth all of your possessions put together and then 10 times that. Maybe a little vase, a little, I don't know, something beautiful, something precious, something that you wouldn't get out and touch. You just kind of put it in a glass display case and insure it and dust around it and take care of it. And I now want you to imagine that you have, for some reason, a nappy. A really, really horrible nappy. Now, those of you who are parents, you'll connect with this. Those of you who don't, use your imaginations. There are some nappies that are so awful, you have to put them in a bag. But the bag doesn't help. And so you get another bag, and you put the bag inside another bag, and you tie that one really, really tight. And even that doesn't help, so you bag it again. And then you think, well, it still stinks. What do I do with this thing? So you think, well, maybe I'll put it on the doorstep. But then, well, no, the neighbors will complain. I'll get an asbo. I can't do that. If only there was a dog bin somewhere. That gives dogs a bad name. I can't do that. Maybe if only we had a bonfire, but that's like chemical warfare over the whole postcode. I can't do that. And you end up putting it in the dustbin and then kind of sealing it up with gaffer tape and putting a rock on top so this thing can't get out. Have you got that in your minds, what that's like? And now I want you to imagine that in some kind of fit of madness, you untape the bin, take off the rock, take out the nappy, take off the bags, and you take it inside. And you put it on the mantelpiece. You take out the priceless antique, you just chuck it over your shoulder and put the nappy in pride of place, that stinking, offensive, disease-ridden, horrible thing, and you put it in pride of place. Crazy, right? No one would do that. No one. The person who knows Jesus, who has met Jesus and been transformed by Jesus, and then goes and trusts in something else, or treat something else as more valuable than Jesus. That is what that person is doing. That is the big message, I think, of this passage. Last week, if you were here, we were looking at a couple of verses from this passage, and we saw that to become a Christian, to follow Jesus, is a call to re-evaluate everything about your life, to take all the things that you thought were valuable, the things that were good about life, the things that were going for you, and to recognize that next to Jesus, they were worthless, and that only he could give you what you needed. And if you haven't made that re-evaluation, then Paul would say, then that person is not a Christian unless they've done that. But this letter to the Philippians, it's not written to people to convince them to become Christians. It's written to people who were Christians. So you think, well, why is Paul writing that? It's because he's worried that they will forget what they knew. They will forget that reevaluation. And then little by little, bit by bit, they will take those old things, the things they used to trust and they used to rely on, that used to be the things that they really depended on in life, and they will put them back in their old place. Little by little, they will unwrap the bin, take out their nappy, and put it on the mantelpiece in pride of place on display once again. It's exactly what they are in danger of, and it's exactly what you and I, if we are Christians, are in danger of doing every day. And so Paul is writing to these Christians saying, don't do it. Keep your eyes on Jesus and trust in him alone. So the first thing he says in verses 1 to 6 is this: watch out. Watch out, don't boast in anything but Jesus. If you read verse 1 again there, it says, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. He uses a few words in this passage. He uses rejoice, he uses trust, he uses have confidence in, he uses boast in. They're all the same kind of thing. They're all saying, what are you trusting in? What are you relying on to give you that inner sense of goodness, of rightness, that you are a good person, that if there's a God, he's pleased with you, that other people know you're a good person, that inner sense of feeling good about yourself. What are you relying on? And Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. That should only come from Jesus, from nowhere else. You see, verse 1 again, it's no trouble for me to write the same things to you. He's repeating himself. He said this before in a letter, but he's saying it again. Why? To safeguard them, to protect them from people who want them to rely on something else instead. And then verses 2 and 3, you find out what that is. One particular thing they're tempted by is circumcision. Now, I realize because we say that and then we kind of skip over it, so not everyone actually might know what it is. That is when a Jewish baby was born, a Jewish baby boy, at 8 days old, they would cut off the baby's foreskin. And that would be a sign that that baby was a Jew. Or if someone became a Jew later on in life, it would happen to them as an adult. And you might think, well, why on earth would they be tempted by that? But there are some people who've come into this church and they're saying, in order for you to be a real Christian, you've got to be a Jew first. You've got to be circumcised. Now, why would that be tempting to them? Well, I used to have a tin full of badges when I was little. I collected those things. It's one of the things I collected badges. Some of them a bit weird. Like, there was one that was either British Naturalist Society or British Naturist Society. Now, given my upbringing, I'm pretty sure it was Naturalists, but I had lots of badges. But there was one particular badge that I treasured. One particular badge that meant something really special to me. I had a Blue Peter badge. Yeah, exactly. Thank you. Now, when I put on the Blue Peter badge, I felt like somebody. I felt special. I walked tall. I was proud. I am somebody. I've achieved something. I have a Blue Peter badge. Circumcision was kind of like that. It was a marker, an outward sign, so that other people would know that guy is a good guy. So that if I'm feeling down about myself, if I'm feeling guilty about something, I can go, no, it's okay. I've been circumcised. I know I'm a good guy. I'm one of God's people. And you might think, well, I'm not tempted by that. But we all collect badges. We all do it. The philosopher Alain de Botton, I think I've got a quote up here, said, our self-conception is so dependent on what others make of us. Rare individuals aside, we rely on signs of respect from the world to feel tolerable to ourselves. And so we put on badges, things for other people to see, maybe even things for God to see, so we can feel good about ourselves. If you're a Christian, what might this be? That might be, I don't get drunk. I don't go too far with my girlfriend. I'm at church every week. I even go to the prayer meetings. I'm trained in Bible handling. I'm on the CU exec, thank you very much. I avoid the big public sins and the other ones. I keep them hidden. And it's not just Christians. We all have things that we rely on to make ourselves feel good about ourselves, to make ourselves able to look in the mirror and think, yeah, I'm okay. Jordan Peterson, someone who's very much not a Christian, said this: a genuine religious person is striving to be a good person. Religion is about proper behavior. Maybe think, I'd agree with that. I read this week about a lady who survived the persecution of the Jews in World War II in Germany, and she said, I keep the Ten Commandments, and if I keep the Ten Commandments, then I can't be a bad person, can I? That was one of her badges, one of her things. We all have them, little badges, little reasons to feel good about ourselves. Now look in verse 2 and see how strongly Paul feels about those things. He says, watch out for those dogs. What we miss in English here, he actually says watch out 3 times. He says, watch out for those dogs, watch out for those evildoers, watch out for those mutilators of the flesh. He's using strong language. The word dogs there, that would translate something like, watch out for those sons of, insert word there, mutilators. He's saying they're not just circumcising you, they are tearing you apart. Don't get into a stranger's car. Don't go into the woods at night. Haven't you heard? They'll tear you apart. Why is he being so strong? Why is he being so against circumcision? It's only a little medical procedure. What's the problem? Well, if you go back to the Old Testament, circumcision, it was a badge, a marker of being one of God's people. Something temporary, something that was pointing forward to when God would do something, not on the outside, but on the inside. And Paul says in verse 3, we are the circumcision. The real deal is here because Jesus has come. And he doesn't give out badges anymore. He lives in you by his Spirit. That is the sign. That is what you need now. So don't go back to that. Why would you have that? That's old. That's gone. Why would you have that? Now, having Jesus will change the outside, but it's something that happens on the inside. And so when someone like Jordan Peterson says a genuine religious person is striving to be a good person, yeah, maybe, but in that case, Christians aren't religious people. Not in that sense. That's the outward stuff, the old stuff. That is taking the nappy, the old stinky nappy, out of the bin and putting it back in pride of place when you have the priceless heirloom. Why would you do that? So he says, watch out. Don't do it. Don't trust in anything but Jesus. Well, you might think, actually, you know, I've got some pretty good badges. Might not be a Blue Peter badge, but I've got some good stuff going for me. I remember when I worked in engineering, one person who was my boss said, yeah, I'm not sure there is a God, but if there is, I'd like to think that when I stand before him, I'd have a pretty good shot. I'd like to think, I'd have a good chance. Okay, well, if that's you, Paul is ready with his CV. And I love the way Angela read this. Thank you, Angela, for bringing this out. Let's look at verses 4-6. Paul says he was circumcised on the 8th day. 8 days old, and he's been circumcised. That's exactly the right day. In other words, he's not a convert to Judaism. He was a Jew right from the beginning. 8 days old, he's already a success. He's a Jew, one of God's special people. Not only a Jew, the tribe of Benjamin. 12 tribes of Israel, only 2 stayed anything like true to God. He's one of them. Not only that, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's not a kind of cultural sellout who's kind of gone along with all this Greek culture that's come along. He is a true Hebrew. He's not just that, he is a Pharisee. That means he keeps the law, all of it, even the tiny little bits that nobody would know. If you just glossed over them, he does all of it. He's so religious. He hunts down people who oppose the Jews. He hunts down these dirty Christians and imprisons them. He has reached the peak of perfection. Paul is saying, you think you've got a shot? I outbirth you. I outrank you. I outzeal you. I outperfect you. In the words of Ron Burgundy, I'm kind of a big deal. In the words of The Killers, I've got news for you, baby. You're looking at the man. That's Paul. If you totted up all his assets, all the things going for him, he has got so much going for him. And that is what makes verse 7 so mind-blowing when he says, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Paul says, when you meet Jesus, gains become losses, assets become liabilities, advantages become disadvantages. Verse 8, the word he uses there for garbage, it's quite a rude word. It means excrement, but not that polite. Paul is saying, now this kind of measured, educated man who, you know, doesn't go too far, he's careful about what he says. He is saying all of that stuff, all of the stuff I had going for me, all that good stuff, that is one great big steaming heap. That's what he's saying. Now, why on earth would he say that? What is it that makes all of the things that were going for him turn into losses? Three things, three reasons. Firstly, knowing Jesus surpasses everything. Let's read those verses again, verses 7 and 8. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. Let me ask, what would be the winning prize for you? What would be the thing in life that would make you the winner? What would your highest ambition be? Maybe it's a first in your degree. Maybe it's winning the affection of another person. Maybe it's having kids, having a house in the country with a Jag on the drive. Maybe it's achieving something in the world that will make the world better. They're all good things. Paul says very simply, to know Jesus is the very best thing this world has. Those other things, they're like stars. They're like shiny, attractive things, and you want to reach for them, you want to shoot for them. But when the sun rises, you just can't see them anymore. It's not that they cease to exist, it's just you can't see them. They're outshone. He's not just saying Jesus is valuable. I mean, of course Jesus is valuable. He's the Son of God. He's infinitely valuable. He's saying knowing Jesus surpasses everything. Knowing him personally, having a relationship with him, hearing him speak, knowing his presence, being linked to Jesus. We sing a song here sometimes that says, Christ is mine forevermore. To have that, Paul says, that surpasses everything. What does that mean? Firstly, it means we need to reorder our ambitions. We need to prioritize the things that we're aiming for. I remember once visiting Vancouver, and if you haven't been to Vancouver, it's a beautiful city, and there's some particularly lovely parts. And I was walking along the waterfront one day, and there were really fancy apartments here, and kind of people's yachts kind of bobbing up and down gently in the harbour over here. Absolutely beautiful. And the thought came into my head, if I really wanted to, if I made this my ultimate goal, I think I could get here. I think I could make it. Those of you who are students, at some point, if it hasn't happened already, you will have held in front of you something you really want, something you've aimed for, something that you think, that would be my goal in life. And you can go and get that, or you can take the path of knowing Jesus more over here. And you've got to choose, what's your ambition? And it's not just that you give up your ambitions, give up everything you ever wanted in life and just kind of, you know, wander through life feeling resentful. It's not that. It's that all of your ambitions become, they get replaced. They get transcended. They get superseded by one amazing, enormous ambition to know Jesus more. When you see that Jesus surpasses everything, you reorder your ambitions. And it means that knowing Jesus is worth any sacrifice. It's really easy as Christians to feel like sacrifices aren't worth it. I don't know Catherine, I haven't spoken to her much, but I imagine there are days when she feels that some of the things that she's done, some of the sacrifices she's made aren't worth it. And if that's you, then Jesus invites you just to reevaluate again that thing you gave up. Would it really have made you happy? Has Jesus really stolen anything from you when you see how valuable and wonderful he is? You might know, some of you will know the story of David Livingstone. He was a missionary to Africa. And people would talk to him about kind of the hardships he went through and how much he gave up. And he said, basically, what are you on about? To serve Jesus, to know him more? I never made a sacrifice, he said. I never made a sacrifice. Giving up anything to know Jesus more, that's not a sacrifice. That's gain, says Paul. Knowing Jesus surpasses everything. Second thing, why does Paul say everything is garbage? Because you can't have Jesus and self-righteousness. You can't have Jesus and self-righteousness. You might know the film Atonement with Keira Knightley. I haven't seen it. It's based on a book by Ian McEwan. And spoiler alert, if you don't want to know what happens, fingers and ears now. It's a story of Bryony as a young, naive teenager. She sees something and she falsely accuses her sister's fiancé of something terrible. And it's not true. He didn't do it, but in accusing her, he ruins his life. Splits up her sister from the fiancé and just ruins things. And the rest of the story is her kind of being driven by guilt to do something about it, to make it right, to make it better, to undo what she did, to repair the damage, to make atonement. And maybe you know what that's like. Maybe you've had something that you've done, something that's been done to you, maybe. And it's kind of put that sense in you of needing to be right, needing to be whole, needing to be just be sorted. And our hearts as people, they always are looking for ways to be right and to be good, to have that inner sense of feeling good about yourself. And sometimes that's through religious things, sometimes that's through other things. It might be through earning the good opinion of someone or earning their love. It might be being the right kind of person, in with the right crowd. It might be doing charity work, doing social work, doing some good in the world. A way to be good, a way to feel good. But it doesn't work, does it? And the way you know it doesn't work is you're never satisfied with it and you always have to keep doing it. You never feel good about yourself for long. And in that story, atonement, it doesn't work. And right at the end, you skip to Bryony as an old lady, and you find out actually she's a novelist, and everything you've read was her story. She made that mistake at the beginning, and then she wrote this story, rewrote the history to try and make it right, to try and cover what she did, to try and undo the damage. And it hasn't worked. She writes this. How can a novelist, to herself, how can a novelist achieve atonement when with her absolute power of deciding outcomes, she is also God? There is no one, no entity, no higher form she can appeal to or be reconciled with or that can forgive her. There's nothing outside of her. In her imagination, she set the limits and the terms. No atonement for God or novelists, even if they're atheists. And it's not just about novelists. It's about us trying by ourselves to be good again. And she's saying it doesn't work. It never can. So Paul says, those things, the things you're depending on, they're garbage. Chuck them out. They don't work. But he says more than that. He says, I consider them garbage so that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, from doing stuff, but that which is through faith in Christ. He's saying there is a way to be good again. Not through doing things, not through achieving things, not through sacrificing yourself, but through trusting Jesus. Trusting that his death on the cross took away your wrongness, all of it. Being found in Christ. Someone I was listening to this week said, that's like when you stand before God, having Jesus there with his arms around you and his goodness given to you. That's what it means. And that's the best news in the world. If you're aware of this sense of just struggling to kind of find a way to be good, that can be over. That can end. That could end tonight. If you are a Christian, then you've done that. You've trusted Jesus. You've experienced that. But Paul's big concern for you is that you're always going to be tempted to go back to those other things. You're always going to be tempted to fish that thing out the bin and put it back in the place of trust in your life, back to generating your own righteousness. And that is perhaps the most dangerous thing for you as a Christian. Our middle son, Scott, he started nursery this term. And we got him his uniform, and he looked so smart, so proud wearing this bright red uniform. And then a couple of weeks ago, he won Star of the Week. Now, this was a big deal. This meant he could sit on the special chair. He could have a certificate. His name was read out in assembly. Best of all, he got a little badge saying Star of the Week. And he loved this badge. It was like my Blue Peter badge. When he was wearing it, he like inflated with pride. And he wanted to keep wearing it, even though someone else was now Star of the Week. But he wanted to keep wearing his badge. And then when we did manage to get it off him, I noticed it was wearing a hole in his jumper. It was damaging his clothes. If you're a Christian, I guarantee it. This is what you do. When you're feeling down, when you're kind of feeling guilty, when you're not sure about yourself, you dive into your box of badges and you find something to validate you, to give you worth, to make you feel good. What badges are you trusting in? And don't you know they're poking holes in you? Don't you know, Paul says, they're mutilating you? And that's why your assurance, your peace, your joy, your holiness has got all these holes in. You might think your biggest danger as a Christian is some kind of big sin that's going to come and kind of sweep you away. I think Paul would say your biggest danger as a Christian is your own sense of self-righteousness, because that will take you away from Jesus and stop you trusting in him. It will give you warmth inside. It will give you a sense of validation and being right, and it will stop you looking to Jesus for those things. Paul says you cannot have Jesus and self-righteousness. Third reason that those things are garbage. Because we're invited to something better. We're invited to share in Jesus' story. This is verses 10 and 11. Have you ever noticed how people look like their pets? Owners look like their dogs. Or maybe dogs look like their owners. I'm sorry if you have a dog. But, you know, someone buys a dog and there's no resemblance there, is there? And then 5 years later, suddenly you start to see there is something. Someone's changed. Or maybe a less kind of controversial one, children. As a baby, they don't really look like their parents. They're just like a baby. But then they grow up and you start to see the kind of family features, maybe the strong jawline or the nose or the eyes or the ears coming through. They start to look like their parents. Paul's saying our lives would start looking like Jesus' life. You think, oh, brilliant, fantastic. You know, Jesus did amazing things. He had this authority, he did miracles, he did fantastic stuff. I'd love that. Well, look at what Paul says. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to resurrection from the dead. When you follow Jesus, you start to look like him. Jesus' story isn't just a ticket. It's not just a ticket out of hell and into heaven. It is a play that we come into. A script that we start following, a pattern that our lives take on. And if you're here, when we're looking at chapter 2, what is that pattern? Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He made himself nothing and humbled himself to death on a cross. Jesus invites us to share in his sufferings so that we can experience his power. What does that mean? Well, that means as a Christian, or maybe if you were to be a Christian, suffering comes into your life. And some of it's just ordinary, the kind of stuff that everyone has. Loneliness, depression, ill health, failed exams, miscarriage, those kind of things. Some of it will be more obviously Jesus-shaped. Friends who just drop you quietly when they find out about your views on certain things. Family who go cold on you when you start trying to talk about Jesus. Employers who limit your progression because you've got really awkward ethics in the workplace. Suffering will come into your life. But Jesus will be there too, and he will keep you going. He'll sustain you. And your suffering will join you to him in a deeper way. You'll know him more because he's sustaining you, and otherwise you'd give up. Now, if you've been at City for a while, you know this, right? You've heard this. Suffering now, glory later. But let me ask you, when things get hard, how do you react? Do you get annoyed? Do you get angry? Do you think, this isn't how it should be? This isn't how my life's meant to go? What are your expectations of the Christian life? Knowing Jesus means he leads you into suffering. Then he leads you through suffering. And then he brings you through death into a resurrection like his. You're invited to share Jesus' story. So if life is hard for you right now, can I ask, say, trust Jesus. He is using that hardship to flush away your self-righteousness. All the things you trust in, he is using that to get rid of those things so that you can know him more. If that's not you right now, are you able to say, I want to know Jesus, even if that is the path I have to go through to get there? I know someone he and his wife, when they were starting a family, had a miscarriage, and it wasn't an early one, it was quite a late one. And it was deeply traumatic and horrible for them both, and there were many tears and much questioning. But they decided very early on that they were going to face it with faith, wanting to know Jesus. And I was in a conversation with this guy a couple of years ago, talking about, you know, what that was like and how hard it was. And then he said, yeah, but you know, we've known Jesus better through it. So it's not wasted. As we finish, this most valuable thing, this precious, precious thing, do you have it? Do you have Jesus? He surpasses everything. If you have, are you aware of what the thing is that you are constantly tempted to put in his place? The thing that you're tempted to dig out of the bin and stick on the mantelpiece. Do you know what that is? Will you turn that back over to God and ask for his help? He surpasses everything. He will give you his own goodness, and he will bring you through death. And no matter what the losses have been, when you meet him, all you will say is gain, gain. Let's take a moment and then we'll pray. Lord Jesus, for those of us who know you, we want to say thank you that in you our heart has found its treasure. And we want to say that we're sorry for digging other things out of the bin and sticking them in your place. Please remind us this evening that only you can give us your goodness. Only you can make us whole and right. Only you can give us restored relationship with God. Help us to trust you and to see you as surpassing everything else we could have. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen.